It is our blessed privilege to consider the scriptures and even to prepare for what is coming for all of us. And we are leaving this scene of time. We see each week in the obituaries that there are young ones as well as the elderly that are leaving this world. And so it is so important that we are certain about our future. And when we are certain about a blissful future, we are really ready to live. And, you just never know what a day will bring forth. I thought then, at the beginning of the week, of course, I knew that there were going to be a couple of funerals toward the end of the week. But life has a way of bringing a lot of unexpected things. And I got to spend some time at a doctor's office that I didn't know I was going to be spending on Friday. No, it wasn't Friday. It was Saturday. Okay, let me get my day straight. And I didn't know I was going to make a trip, another trip, like I did a week ago, to the city of Huntsville, which is the largest metropolitan area in Alabama now, 565. Going on that again into the heart of Huntsville. But the Lord has ways of taking us places we didn't know we were going. And our nephew, we're so thankful that the Lord has worked in so many of the young people in the generation of our children. That I know Hannah took her boys up to visit with one of our nieces in Franklin, Tennessee, with her boys this last week. And then one of her brothers, well, actually two of her brothers, are all excited right now because they're going to be working at the youth camp this summer. And both of them are military guys. Well, one of them's ex-military. He was in Afghanistan, Korea, and other places when he was deployed. And he's now an American Airlines pilot, which was an ambition that he had, hoping, to fly, and now he's taking passengers. And he flew into Huntsville on Thursday evening, stayed overnight, and had to fly out on Friday night. And so he called his aunt and said he'd like to have lunch with us. Well, okay, life becomes rather exciting. We love to see him. We hadn't seen him. I haven't seen him since he got married. And he and his wife have a little five-month-old boy. And I think he got married right about the time Joshua and Bonnie did, somewhere back in there. And so we wanted to see him, while he's here. Didn't know I'd get to see him at camp, God willing. And so talked Greek for 3 hours, beginning at 10 and going into the 12 o'clock hour a little bit. And so then I headed over to pick him up at the hotel right there in the heart of Huntsville. And then to go to eat lunch, and then Barbara came after she ate lunch with some of the ladies. And but I had gotten a text from Brother Jeremy, pastor at Faith Baptist, that he wanted me to speak some at the funeral. And so the Lord gave me a verse immediately that I knew that I should speak about dear Rebecca. When Jesus was in the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus, Lazarus was living, and they were there, and Jesus said something about one of those siblings. At the end of Luke chapter 10, He said she had chosen the good part, which would not be taken away from her. And I said to the siblings, because there were siblings there when Jesus said that, I said, your sister chose the good part, which will never be taken away from her. And so anyway, it was very difficult to go and eat with my nephew and be back at the funeral at 3 o'clock. But it was about 10 to 3 when I managed to get back to the Parkway Funeral Home, for which I'm thankful. But we weren't able to eat lunch till after 1 o'clock. So thank God. We never know what's going to happen from one day to the next. But we're going to read God's Word in Galatians chapter 6, this familiar passage, beginning with verse 1. Let us hear God's eternal Word, beginning with that precious word, brethren, brothers. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. Interesting, that word deceive in this chapter. But let every man prove his own work, and then let him have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that's taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Amen. We end our reading there at verse 8, and we do trust that God will bless this reading of his holy word. Do you ever ask why? It's okay to ask why. We can, by asking why, we can stir up our own brain, and we can ask God why and look into his word to find real answers. Well, my question was, in reading this about sowing and reaping, why do human beings sow at all? Have you ever thought about that? Why do members of the human race sow anything? Why all this sowing and reaping? It was not a part of Adam and Eve's lives before the fall. No literal sowing or reaping. I agree with the great Bible scholar, Dr. John Gill, who said that before the fall of man, there was no plowing, there was no sowing, there was no planting, there was no watering. God had made everything perfect. Man's dressing and keeping of the garden, these are Brother Gill's words, were all pleasure. They were having fun dressing and keeping the garden. There was no toil, there was no labor, there was no sweat, there was no frustration at all, there were no weeds, there were no bad animals or insects, no pestilent diseases for the plant life or anything. Man's recreation and pleasure in the garden was all joy. made in the image of God, Adam and Eve had the intelligent, artistic ability to enjoy dressing up the garden using their own pure, godly imaginations free from sin. Imagine that. We cannot go beyond what is written, but we know what God wrote. And we know for certain that before the fall, life in the garden and across the whole earth was constant pleasure, blessing, and perfection. It was the fall and the curse on this planet that brought to humanity a new diet. Bread. Bread had never been mentioned. You think about all those wonderful mangoes and pomegranates and those sweet, juicy, delicious pears. And my wife has bought some of these apples recently. Oh, they're the most wonderful apples I ever put in my mouth. But they were eating all of that wonderful fruit, and they did not have to plow or plant. They're dressing and keeping the garden. I'm going to go dress some of this today. I'll take some of those bananas, and I'll take some of these grapes, and I'm going to dress all this up. I'm going to just put it in this little leaf here, and I'm going to sit down and eat all this good stuff. Okay? There was no bread. If you look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19, you will see there, in verse 19 of Genesis 3, here it is. Here's the curse on Adam. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat grapes and pomegranates. No. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. I'm just asking why. And I had never thought about that. And I got to studying the Word of God, and I saw that. It was the curse that brought bread into our lives. There was no such thing as bread before. It was all of the luscious fruits of the trees of the garden that nourished Adam and Eve's perfectly healthy, unfallen bodies. But the fall and the cursed earth came with the sweat and the gathering of seeds. They had to gather seeds. And then they had to plow the ground and make ready for the seed. Then they had to cover the seed. And then they had to tend and make sure it had enough moisture and protection from predators. And then when it finally matured, came time for reaping, threshing, winnowing the grain, grinding the grain, sifting the grain, mixing the grain with the other things that you mix the grain with to make bread, and kneading it, and baking it, and then finally eating it. Oh, the toil and the labor of sweating and pulling up weeds and trying to get those roots out of the ground and all those wild beasts and things that came and would devour the crops and those destroying insects and those awful, damaging, destroying diseases that could hit the crops. Oh, the misery of sowing and reaping because of the fall of man. So let's come to our text now. We've asked the question, why would man sow and reap at all? Didn't happen before the fall. Be not deceived. Verse 7, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Two things I want you to see. I'll be done. Just two things. First of all, we have an all-knowing sovereign. We have an all-knowing sovereign. And secondly, we are all sowing servants of the sovereign. First of all, let us look at the all-knowing sovereign. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Be not deceived into thinking that God can be deceived. That's an impossibility, because God sees all things. He knows all things. He is everywhere present. He even looks right into our hearts. At this moment, the Lord sees right into your heart. God knows what you're doing right at this second. God knows what you're thinking. If you're thinking about Him, or if you're thinking about something else, the Lord knows. He searches your heart. And what is Paul referring to here in verse 7? Be not deceived. In the context of verse 6, God had already commanded there that those professing to be Christians to financially support the ministry and the progress of Christ's kingdom in the world. Since God is all-seeing, and God is all-knowing, He keeps a careful ledger on every one of us. He knows what we are giving to His kingdom, and He knows what we are not giving. He knows. He is not mocked. Now, this term, mocked, is a very interesting term. It literally means, by mocking God, turning up the nose to God, defying Him, trying to defy Him, to laugh at Him. I got one over on you, God. Nope. We must understand that no one pulls the wool over God's eyes. As has been aptly said, you can fool all the people some of the time, and you can fool some of the people all the time, but you can't fool God any of the time. He knows all things, and He knows all things all the time. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. We have an all-knowing sovereign to whom we all must give account. Secondly and finally, we are all sowing servants. Verse 7. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. What you sow, you're going to reap. If you sow wheat, you're going to get wheat. If you sow barley, you're going to reap barley. If you sow oats, you're going to reap oats. The fact is a natural fact. All of us are sowing spiritually all of the time. We are all sowing every day that we live. And God notes all of our sowing. We are either sowing to our flesh, or we are sowing to the Spirit, to the Holy Spirit. So let us take these two things now, the two sowings, in the order in which the Holy Spirit gives them, right here in the passage. For he that soweth to his flesh, first of all, there in verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. This term, sowing to his flesh, is synonymous. It means the same thing as living after the flesh. Romans 8:13. It means the same as walking after the flesh. Romans 8 and verse 4. It means the same as doing the works of the flesh. Galatians 5 and verse 21. It is also equivalent or the same thing as minding the things of the flesh. Romans 8, 5. God's word is plain. Those that live after the flesh shall die. Living for the flesh, seeking the things of the flesh, following the flesh rather than following the Lord brings death. Spiritual, eternal death. Our verse 8 says, they shall reap corruption. If you notice that verse 8, there's a contrast. The opposite reaping is life everlasting. So if you're not reaping life everlasting, you're reaping this corruption, which is death everlasting. It is eternal death, desolation, final eternal hell for all those who live for this present evil world rather than living for the Lord and following and sowing to the Spirit. Paul says in chapter 5 and verse 21 that they that do or live in the practice of the works of the flesh shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That is as plain as my face. What kind of life is sowing to the flesh? It is living attached to this world to the degree that a person would rather be here than to be with Christ, which is far better. Those that are primarily occupied with this present evil world are sowing to their flesh. They may be honest, honorable, religious, and even externally moral people, and yet they are not feeding on the things unseen and eternal. So they are really sowing to the flesh. The teaching that the Spirit of God gives here is that a person is deceived if they think that heaven is theirs only for a bare profession of Christianity. God's Word searches us, all of us, very deeply. To suppose that happiness can be obtained without holiness is absurd. And such a supposition is self-deception. Be not deceived. As the great Martin Luther said, there must be good fruit. For if good works follow not after faith, then clearly that faith is not true faith. Hebrews 12, 14, follow holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So we see the dreadful consequences of sowing to our flesh. We come finally to consider what is sowing to the Spirit. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. Such people that sow to the Spirit have experienced the new birth, have been born of the Holy Spirit with a new way of seeing. I like the way Francis Schaeffer said that, a new way of seeing. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What's become new? A new worldview. A new way of seeing things. Eternity has suddenly become more important to us than merely life in this present age. Every new insight into the truth brings joy to the new heart, and every holy thought yields more assurance to the mind of the believer, the one who is sowing to the Spirit. The new life for the believer has begun at conversion, and we don't have to wait till eternity to enjoy God. Our new life has begun. John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." When a soul is born of God, they begin sowing to the Spirit, which is the same as walking in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16, being led of the Spirit, Romans 8:14, and bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit in the life, Galatians 5:22 and 23. Love for God and love for people, patience and gentleness and meekness and self-control and all the others are sowing to the Spirit. And by the Spirit, mortifying or putting to death the lust of the flesh. Romans 8:13. Putting to death our sin. Not living as we once lived, but turning from it. No. I'm going to follow the Lord. Jesus commanded, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And all these things you need in this world are going to be entered into you. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. A command clearly given in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Where's your love? That final and full reaping of what is sown to the Spirit will be realized in everlasting glory. Amidst inconceivable joys and perfect freedom from all sin and all misery. Oh, what a wonderful reaping it will be by the free grace of God. Let us be sowing. Let us be sowing plenty of good seed. Let us be sowing to the Spirit. So how much are you, how much am I actually sowing to the Spirit? What fruit do we see? You know, many that lived only half as long or less than I have lived saw such wonderful fruit from their sowing. You look at the life of David Brainerd, who saw a great awakening in early America, colonial days among the American Indians. You look at Robert Murray McShane, who saw a mighty outpouring of the Spirit in Scotland. And both of those servants of God, even though they won these great multitudes to the Lord, God took them at age 29. So I have to look at myself. I'm nothing in comparison to them. But we need to be sowing. Sowing. Sow to the Spirit, my dear friends. Sow to the Spirit and you're reaping will be happiness forever and ever. Let us pray. Lord, thy word is truth. Thy word is so plain. It hits us right between the eyes. It hits us in every chamber of our heart. Oh God, search us and know us. Cause us to know ourselves and to fall beneath thy feet, crying out to thee for mercy. Lord, help us.